All right, tonight we're going to talk about seven characteristics of a disciple of Christ. Last week we started this teaching. Tonight we're talking about one of my favorite subjects, covenant. How many know that we serve a covenant-keeping God? Do you know that in the timeless eternity, a covenant was made before God, a representative of the human race stood before God and cut the covenant? How many know who that representative was? It's easy, come on, say it. Jesus. Jesus stood before the Father. He was fully human, fully God. He was crucified on the cross. He rose from the dead. He said to to the women, he said, "Go and tell my disciples that I go to my Father and their Father." And there he sprinkled his own blood on the holy things of heaven and declared a covenant that was forever made between the human race and the Creator. When you made a commitment to Christ, you walked into that covenant. That's a powerful covenant. It's a binding covenant. It's one that he will never leave. He'll never change. Come on, somebody. And he has grace and mercy for us to walk in it. So I want to talk about that covenant tonight. I want to talk about one who walks in covenant. And so covenant, according to your notes here, covenant is a formal, solemn, and binding agreement between two parties. A covenant is unlike a contract. It is eternal and it lasts forever. A covenant doesn't have a beginning and an end. That's why we call marriage is a covenant. Too many people treat marriage as a contract. A contract has a beginning and an end. Like the contract I had once with DirecTV. It was absolutely a nightmare. How many has ever had a contract with a carrier that's just like you want never to hear that name named again? I had DirecTV for 2 years. I'll never go back. I'm free. I'm free. But contracts are beginning and ending, and a covenant never ends, especially this covenant we're talking about tonight. The word covenant appears 286 times in the Old Testament and 33 times in the New Testament. So there's some importance there. There are two kinds of covenants. Number one, human covenants, the mutual voluntary agreements usually between two persons. And some of the, I think I have the references, but let me read them. Examples, Abraham and Abimelech in Genesis 21:31 says, "Therefore he called that place Beersheba because the two of them swore an oath there." Actually, Abimelech planted a tree and made a covenant. Just for rehearsal, just to rehash some of the things we've talked about in the past, covenant is two people calling it, either themselves or two representatives of a group together. And sometimes it's a priest, sometimes it's just somebody that is appointed, and they stand opposite each other and they say blessings and curses on both. Then they come together and they cut the covenant either by pricking their finger or cutting their wrist and bleeding into putting your hands together and bleeding into each other's blood and then letting that blood drip into a cup mixed with some kind of a drink, and they drink that. And then they put ashes or sand or gravel in that cut so that it never heals, so that everybody knows they have a covenant partner. How many know we have a covenant partner that his holes are still in his wrists? So when the devil comes after me, he says, he sees Jesus, he runs the other way because I'm his covenant partner. A covenant is made, it's cut between the two parties. Everything that's mine belongs to you. Everything that's yours belongs to me. I have access to that at any time, any place. So that covenant was made not only between Abraham and Abimelech, but it was made between Jacob and Laban in Genesis 31:44. It says, "Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." And so the covenant was made. Then David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel 20, verse 8, "Therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you." Especially the covenant between David and Jonathan, they switched belts, they switched swords, they switched sandals, they switched cloaks. All of that had some symbolism to it. It said, wherever I walk, you're with me. Whatever the belt around me, whatever binds me, binds you. The sword, whoever's enemy is yours, is mine. Those things are very important. We see it throughout the Word. There's just a few examples. Number two, the other kind of covenant is divine covenants. And in a divine covenant, there are two parties, but there is no mutual agreement of the terms. God makes the terms. God Himself totally makes the promise and sets the terms. The covenant that He made with us through Jesus Christ is this. I'm not going to take anything less than full death from you. My Son died for you. You're going to die for me. How many know? When we become a Christian, we die. We die daily, but we die once for all. I'm not the old person. I'm the new person. I'm not the old Rick Smell. I may remember what the old Rick Smell was like. I didn't like him very much. He was a bad guy, and I remember some of the things, but just as sure as I'm standing here, he no longer exists. I want somebody. God established the terms. What did He say in 2 Corinthians 5:17? He says, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Man, if we can get that in our spirit, we are 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And in a covenant that God has made with people in the past, He may or may not carry human obligation with it. He may fulfill everything because He's God. And in case of our covenant, that's why He sent a guarantee. He sent an in. We have an in. We have a card up our sleeve. This is fixed. We're in a fixed thing because the Holy Ghost takes care of everything. Are you there tonight? The Holy Spirit takes care of everything. We're in a covenant with the Holy God. The Holy Spirit lives in us. He takes care of it all. All we have to do is be obedient, which is a big, big word. Obedience, a big word. Come on, somebody. Scripture says to obey is better than sacrifice. So let's look at some of the covenants that God made throughout the Scripture. You've heard me talk about the law of first mention. So if a covenant was made with Adam, God's reaction and His relationship to man is always going to be with covenant. See, God makes a covenant that He never breaks. And we're going to see that. Here, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. Genesis 2, 16. Genesis, first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. And it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, the word covenant is not in there, but God made a covenant with Adam. He said, He made him the steward over everything he owned. And He blessed him. Come on, somebody. The presence of God walked in the cool evening with Adam. How many would dig that? How many about 8 or 8:30, God just come and walk with you through the garden? The manifest presence of God walking beside you in the garden. How many would like that? How many have been like to have been a fruit fly on one of the trees? Watching that cool thing. And they screwed it up. But anyway, so God made a covenant with Adam. And He said, if you follow me, I'll bless you, be fruitful and multiply and do everything I called you to do, but you can't, one thing, you can't eat of the fruit. They did that, for in the day you eat it, you shall surely die, and they died spiritually. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 7 says, like Adam, they have broken the covenant, they were unfaithful to me there. And so that's likening that whole thing. And then the second covenant was the covenant with Noah in Genesis chapter 9. Flip over there. Genesis 9. Watch what God says in Genesis 9, verse 9. And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And then God set His bow in the sky. I got news for the LGBT people. You stole something that belongs to God. The rainbow is a sign of God's covenant with us. Not with somebody's flamboyant dress and their lispy tongue. Come on, somebody. I didn't hear many amens. Amen. The covenant God made with Noah is an everlasting covenant. He said he'd never destroy the earth with water. You believe it? Do you believe it?
Yes.
It will be destroyed, but it will be destroyed by fire, not water. And so he made this covenant with Noah, and he said the same thing to Noah as he did to Adam and Eve: be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And he blessed mankind right there. The third covenant we want to talk about tonight, we're going somewhere, covenant with Abraham. So flip over to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. Genesis 17, and beginning at verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Now you'll see that Abram didn't have anything to do with this covenant. He's 99 years old, thinks it's over. God says, I'm about to establish a covenant with you and your name will be forever. We are called children of Abraham by faith. Come on, somebody. Then Abram fell on his face, verse 3, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, which means a father of many nations. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Underline it. Everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I got news for the people that think they can take the land from Israel. They can't have it. They may take it temporarily, but it will go back to its possessor. It will go back to its owner. Given to and contracted by God, my Bible says, an everlasting covenant. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. Somebody better get that message. And right quick. Things are happening very quickly. But God made a covenant with Abraham. He also, flip over to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, he made a covenant with Israel. God made a covenant with Israel. And whether we want to believe it or not, God has made an everlasting covenant with a physical people. Yes, I understand, and we're going to talk about the spiritual Israel. You and I are part of the spiritual Israel, but God's covenant is still with the descendants, our Jewish brothers and sisters. Exodus 19:3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Woo! How would you like to hear that coming from the voice of God? The physical people of Israel, the children of Jacob, the 12 tribes are blessed by God. And he's going to have the last word in Israel. How many know God is going to have the last word in Israel? How many know we saw in our lifetime Israel fight in the war of Six-Day War? Have you ever read what happened during that Six-Day War? Wow. Man. I read an account of a guy that was in a tank, and he said tanks were lined up against him, and he shot every one of them, destroyed them, none of them could touch him. He was sitting right in the middle of a desert floor. Nothing to protect him at all. And they couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. He destroyed tank after tank after tank after tank. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord was with him. God is protecting Israel, and he's going to have the last word there. Covenant, and then number 5, he made a covenant with King David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. When your days are fulfilled, in verse 12, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, and will come from your and who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Covenant made with God. Jesus came from the throne of David in the physical. He came from God, of course, but he came from the throne of David. God kept his promise. David's throne is there on this earth, and that's where the descendants came from. How many know God's promises are forever? Very clear now, if God makes a promise to you, you can take it to heaven. First off, you gotta realize it's a promise from God. You gotta make sure, test the spirits, make sure it's a promise from God. If God promised, it'll come to pass. Are you hearing me tonight? I mean, we may have to wait a while. That's okay. We only got time. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Stand on the promises of God. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. God made a promise to us. He made a promise to King David. And I go back to that statement. Many times I think about that. Every time I think about David, I think about the mess Saul made of things. The king just before him. And God, listen to what God said. I've said it before, but I don't know if it's ever impacted you the way that it should. God said to Saul, I would have established your throne forever. Are you there? Saul, King Saul, the guy that died in battle, God said, I would have, you messed up. You took, now the kingdom is rent from you, he said. I would have established your throne forever. You and I would have been sitting here talking about King Saul and his blessing. Yes, we're talking about an everlasting covenant, but an everlasting covenant can be broken by someone that refuses to follow and understand who the Lord is. Come on, somebody. It's a very serious thing we do when we enter into a covenant. The covenant, thank the Lord, the covenant was made between God and Jesus. We enter into that covenant. We take advantage of that covenant. We walk in the blessings and the curses of the covenant. But the covenant was made by Christ. He covers us. His blood covers us. He stands in our stead. He intercedes for us. He sends his Holy Spirit. But the covenant was made between God and Jesus Christ. It's an everlasting covenant. Thank God that the covenant's not going to fall if Rick falls. The only one that's going to pay for that is Rick. So God has made the covenant, and that's the sixth covenant I want to talk about tonight, is the new covenant. This is one we want to take a close look at tonight. Seven characteristics of a disciple, one who walks in covenant. The parties are God and you and I. God and Jesus, and we walk in that covenant. This new covenant is not with Israel in the flesh, but Israel according to the Spirit. I want to be very, very clear here. God has made a covenant with us in the Spirit that negates and fulfills the law. Is no longer. So you can have anyone go to heaven as long as they go through the cross. I want to be very clear here. There's no other way to get to heaven. Despite the popular teachings that says our Jewish brothers and sisters do not have to have a covenant with Jesus Christ. I beg to differ with you. The only way to get to God is through Jesus. The only way to get to heaven, the only way to fulfill the covenant is to walk in spiritual covenant with Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. This new covenant is not with Israel in the flesh. Yes, God has blessed the nation. Yes, God will see that nation come. All Israel will one day, I believe, that when you talk about revival, it's going to sweep the nation of Israel, the Israelites, the Jews. Even now, rabbis are coming to Christ. I understand that. I get that. But they must come to Jesus. It's not for a few, but it's for the many. Matthew 26:28 says, for this is my blood in the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So it's for as many as accept Christ has the covenant. It's not a limited covenant. It's an unlimited covenant. It's to all whosoever will may come. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, no matter what they've done. Well, you know, God is not surprised by any sin. We categorize sins. We think one sin is bad or worse than the other. Listen, sin is sin. Are you there? Any sin separates us from the Lord. But He died for those sins. I love what it says. My blood is shed for the many, for many, for the remission of sins. Do a word study on remission. It's not covering a sin. It's completely eradicating the sin. That clean feel after you've been in the presence of God, that's all, you come by that honestly. How many get that clean feel when you spend time with God? And you just leave His presence. You feel like, whew, man, I am just, Lord, thank You for cleansing me. Thank You for making me whole. That's the covenant promise of God. And it's okay. We can get excited about it. So listen to the promises. Number two, the promises of this covenant. Number one, and the most important, it's the law within the heart. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. It's something that especially we Pentecostals talk about a lot. But I want to take a close look, kind of get a magnifying glass on this thing, because it's something that we take part in and benefit from this covenant that God has made. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 33, and I'm going to read down to verse 33 and 34. These two verses. He says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." Underlined there. Who's there? It's us. It's okay. It's me. The law of God has been written on my heart. This is not a volunteer thing. It's not like tattoos. I never had any desire to get a tattoo. It's okay if you got one, but I never thought I like to mark my skin. I was always scared of needles anyway. I don't like needles. This is not a voluntary thing. This is not something where you say, "Well, I got saved, but I don't feel like God wrote the..." No, when you got saved, God wrote the law of His law, His covenant in your heart. So that you know when you're doing something right, you know when you're doing something wrong. We used to say back in the day, we used to say that you know that you know that you know. "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor," verse 34, "and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me." All shall know me, "from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Every husband knows what it's like to have selective memory. Amen. "Dear, do you remember you promised me?" "No, I don't remember that. What did I promise you?" Come on. Come on, men. Honey, now you told me. "Now, I don't remember that, dear." It's called selective memory. But when God says He forgets, how many know He forgets? This is very important. It's very important facet of our relationship with Him. And what I love about the Father, I know that once I ask truly from my heart for Him to forgive me, He'll never, ever, 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 never mention it again. If it's mentioned, it's by me or the enemy of my soul. And God will not bring it up. He'll not talk about it. If we bring it up, He'll again reassure us. He'll love us. He'll have mercy on us. He'll remind us that that sin has been forgiven. But He's not going to talk about it. He's not going to point His finger. We don't have to pay for it. Many times I've said to people that have a difficult time receiving God's forgiveness is if God forgave you, who are you to not forgive you? That means that you're greater than God. If God forgave me, I have no choice to walk in that forgiveness. See, He says, "I will remember, and their sin I will remember no more." Man, I could preach an hour message just on that. There are so many Christians that are bound by past sins. They can't do the fullness of what God wants them to do. They're living under their potential because they're still living in the memory of yesterday. Come on, somebody. Let's not live in the memory of yesterday. If you've repented, it's taken care of. This covenant is an everlasting covenant, and His promises are everlasting promises. And He says, even through the prophet Jeremiah, before Jesus ever walked the earth, before Jesus ever died on the cross, He said, I'll write my law on your heart, and your sin I will remember no more. No more covering up of sin. It's the eradication of sin. Come on, somebody. Let me go back to an anchor scripture, Romans chapter 6. Turn to Romans 6. If you don't do anything else, memorize. I think you should memorize Romans 6. Those of you that have the difficulty, because it's a common malady in the body of Christ these days. It's a common malady for people to say, you know, I don't feel forgiven. I'm not sure if God's pleased with me. God could not be more pleased with you if you're walking in forgiveness. If you're harboring something, if you need to repent, then take care of that. But if you've repented, you've walked away and received God's forgiveness, you need to walk in the power that God gave you for that. Watch what it says in Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. What's that mean? When we sin, we're made free when we confess. When we sin when we were a sinner, it just added to the chains. It added to the death that's what was happening in our bodies. Watch what it says in verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Hallelujah! That's me. Yes. Write your name there. That's me. It is. Me too. I died and my life is hidden with Christ. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise. What's that likewise there for? It's to read just what was, go back two verses and read it again. It says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You talk about a covenant. God gave us a covenant when He said, I'll remember your sin no more, and now here's how I'm going to do it. Confess your sins, and I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness so we can be about our relationship. Be unique relationship between God and His people. This is a unique relationship. God has the ability to forgive and forget, and we should walk in that anointing. And the knowledge of God. See, the knowledge of God in verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother. We're not, and I believe in teaching and preaching and organizing and discipling and all of that. But you know God just like I do. Because God lives within us. It's a unique relationship. The knowledge of God. And again, D, the forgiveness of sin. This new covenant did what none other could. It eradicated sin, in essence killed sin with its power so that none could be held by it once a commitment to Christ is made. Here's the thing. You can and will have freedom over sin with all of its effects once a commitment to Christ makes you new. God be thanked in verse 17 of Romans 6. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You ever think of that? What that means? It means given a choice between doing the right thing and doing the wrong thing. We have to do the right thing. And when we do the wrong thing, we're miserable. We are miserable. How many have ever been there? Come on. Tell the truth, shame the devil. Nothing's right until we get it right. Even the smallest thing. I had somebody come to me the other day, and they had a conversation with me. It was a quick conversation on the phone. And they, when they saw me, they said, you know, can you forgive me? I was kind of short, and things were, I was upset. And I said, man, I didn't know that. I didn't know you were upset, or that things were short about you. But they felt it so necessary to keep it right between me and that person that they came and confessed. I get that. I realize that. How many know whenever you're on the outs with God, things just don't fit right? Just doesn't fit right. It's not right. Verse 20 says in Romans 6, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. What's this saying? Listen, what's that? This is what covenantal words that ought to make you stand up and shout. Watch what it says. It says, but now having, verse 22, but now you having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God. I ain't nobody's slave. No. When you signed up for this thing, you became a bond slave of God. You have your fruit to holiness. Without holiness, what happens? No one will see God. So you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Now, the verse that we use when we want to bring somebody to Christ, this is talking to believers. Yeah. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What that says to me is when I was a sinner, I had to work to die. And now that I'm a saint, I don't have to do anything, just obey God. I don't have to work. It's not a work. It's grace. It's believing in God. It's believing that He did what He promised. Romans chapter 6, a great chapter, probably one of the pivotal chapters in the Word of God that really starts to solidify and bring into focus what God did. Because if all He did was die for me and then just gave me a few pointers so that I could work my way into salvation, every one of us would fail. But Christ made a covenant that's an everlasting covenant. He did it all. He died on the cross. He took every sin that's ever been committed on in his own body on the tree, that we're free. E is an eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9:15 says, and for this reason He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Listen to what it says. Man, sometimes we read too fast. Hebrews 9:15 says, and for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant. He's the one that went and cut and threw the blood on the thing. He sprinkled the blood on the holy things. By means of death, He died for us for the redemption of the transgressions, plural, under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You talk about a covenant and the responsibility that we have to walk in it, because it's already been done. A disciple of Christ realizes this and walks in the victory. It's not sin forgiveness, sin forgiveness, sin forgiveness caught up in the eddy and the whirlpool of life. It's walking in newness of life every day. It's walking in victory and stringing victory along for day after day after day. We walk as victorious Christians so that we drive the world to jealousy. Thirdly is the blood of Jesus. This covenant is ratified by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, in the same manner He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. When Jesus took the cup and drank it, He took Elijah's cup that was never to be touched. Have you ever been in a Seder? There's a cup set there and the door left ajar. That cup was sitting there only for Elijah to drink. It was never drank. It isn't now in a Jewish Seder. Can't touch it. It's holy. Anybody been to a Seder? You know what I'm talking about? The cup at the end of the table. And traditionally, Jews keep the front door open in case Elijah's coming so he can just walk in. They leave it cracked. That's a true story. So they had all this. They had this Seder. They're all sitting there. And Jesus says, right in the middle of the Seder, He reaches for the cup that you're not supposed to touch and takes it and says, this is the blood of My covenant. Hoo-hoo. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is the most powerful, powerful, powerful thing in the world. The blood of Jesus Christ covers us. How many know we're invisible to the devil until we start talking like we don't know what we're talking about? The devil ought to be scared every time we wake up. Hebrews 9:17 says, "For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood." How many know our testator lives? He died, but he rose again. The blood of Jesus Christ. The obligation of this covenant, number four, is faith in Christ. The whole of the covenant can be summarized by this: our willingness to see it fulfilled in our lives. The covenant is powerful only in so much as that we make it that way by our obedience. We have to obey. That's the one caveat about this covenant. We have to obey. If we don't obey, we're going to be on the outs with God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the outs, especially in this day. I don't want to have to, you know, thank God he takes me to the woods, takes care of me. He punishes me when I'm, he makes it happen. However he makes it happen. But I want to be an obedient servant. Me too. So this obey, O, is obtain the promises through faith. We need to go back and again rehearse and go over the promises that are in the Word of God. If Christ died just for our sin, man, we got a whole lot of work to do. He didn't die just for our sin. He died for our sicknesses. He died for our weakness. How many know God died for our stupidity? I'm a card-carrying, stupid person. How many are there? You know what I'm talking about. But the wisdom of God. And I'll tell you, the wisdom of God has kept me out of a whole lot of trouble. And got me out of a whole lot of trouble. After I was in it. Kept me out and got me out. Thank God. Come on, thank God. Obtain the promises through faith. B is be watchful and obedient. Be watchful and obedient. Don't ever let your guard down. Somebody said, well, you know, isn't there a place where we can reach where nirvana is realized? I'd like to tell you that's true. I have not experienced. If you have, could you please come and give me the key? Please. I'll obey it, man. If you could prove it by Scripture, I'll obey it. I'll teach it. I'll repent. Somebody said, different level, different devil. The more you walk with Christ, the more that you're going to be attacked. Everything is going to be challenged. That's just the way it is. But if you're going to be a disciple, you're going to walk in the covenant promises of God. Man, it's there. It's there for the taking. All God's looking for is obedience. Paul says, I don't punch the dark. I buffet my body. Man, I strike where I'm supposed to strike. Come on. Hey, a lot of us go through life going like this. Man, open your eyes. The covenant promises of God. The attacks. How many know? I would like to have a guarantee that every battle I ever got in, I'd win. I have that guarantee. I have that guarantee in Jesus Christ. E is examine yourself regularly. Take inventory of your spirit. Take inventory of your heart. It's okay. It's not a negative thing to go back and check yourself. Paul says to the Corinthians, he said, examine yourself to see if you're still in the faith. It's okay to do personal inventory. Am I still, is the most important thing to me Christ? Am I still praying to Him before I go asking counsel from somebody else? Am I still listening to Him? Is His Word still as precious as it's supposed to be? Am I standing on His promises? Come on, somebody. Walking in covenant is a sure sign of a disciple. Saying the things that are said in the Word of God, not what we'd like to say. And why is simply your yes is yes, your no is no. Once you say yes, you're committed. So be careful what you say yes to. Scripture says, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything more is sin. Don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by earth. Just say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Number five is fulfillment. The fulfillment of this new covenant. We are obliged by the revelation given us by God to walk out this covenant. It's not going to be done for us, but we will walk in the victory provided. The caveat here is God says He'll do it. He's done it through His shed blood. He's fulfilled everything that we need, but we still have to walk it out. There's a position, then there's the experience. God says, I've given you the position, now I'm asking you to walk. Get experience in your life. Us older folks, which there's only a couple that are older here tonight, so. Am I the only one that wishes I'd have known what I knew now 20 years ago? Come on, somebody. Be honest. Man, I want to go back and meet that young guy and just slap him silly. Why did you do that? Why didn't you listen when you had a chance? What's that? Okay. Here's the key to victory. Walking in the promises of God and watching them be fulfilled. That's the key to victory. Walking in the promises of God and watching them be fulfilled. Key to victory. So, let me talk about these walking in for the last part of this and closing. Number one, Romans 4:11 says, and the Father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So number one is walking in the steps. Walk in the steps of faith. If you're waiting for it to all be there before you step out, you are going to die right where you're at. I don't want to be negative, but if you're waiting for it all to be spelled out for you, better get yourself a tent that don't leak. It's not going to happen. You're not going to ever move beyond that. You've got to step out in faith. It's not all going to be. That's what faith is all about. Faith is walking when you can't see it. You just trust God. If it's all there, it's not faith. Very likely could be presumption. And what looks like solid ground turns out to be quicksand. Don't shipwreck your faith. Walk in the steps of the faith. Know what God is saying to you. Number two, walk in newness of life. Romans 6 and verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Always remind yourself that you are a new creation. We leak. We're broken vessels, so we leak. We need to be refilled all the time. That's just the way it is. I've tried to get leak-proof stuff sold on the market of religion. I can't do it. I'm not going to be, you know, fooled into believing I can listen to a 4-CD tape series and be 10-foot tall, bulletproof, never needing Christ again in that area. I need Christ every step. Come on, somebody. My strength is my weakness. My weakness is my reliability on Him. Anybody that says any difference trying to sell you something. You know, I can remember, I just told somebody the other day, you know, I can remember going to a financial seminar. They were talking about, I think I mentioned it before, they were talking about the evils of credit card debt. And I went out to buy some books at the table and they took credit cards. look, this doesn't make any sense to me. You're in that room right there saying it's terrible to have credit card debt, but you can take my American Express. I bought zero books. Come on, somebody. Anybody that tells you it doesn't take walking in newness of life, that's a daily thing, is selling you something. Number three is walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means praying in the Spirit daily. When you get a chance, pray in the Spirit. If you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, come up. We'll lay hands on you and get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not all the time praying in the Spirit is not praying in an unknown tongue. You can be praying in the Spirit in English. You can be praying stuff that you didn't realize you needed to pray. How many have ever, in your prayer time, you just praying something, you say, why am I praying that? And then later on in the day, it becomes crystal clear why you prayed that. Walk in the Spirit. And sometimes that takes, man. It's like I was telling somebody today. I had one of those days where I wanted to keep hitting rewind and it doesn't work. Today I had one of those days. I kept looking for the rewind button. If I could just get that hour back. But I needed to calm myself and walk in the Spirit. So I began to pray in other tongues and rejoice. And God took care of things. Ephesians 2:10, number 4 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in the works of God. Walk in the works of God. They're already there for you. I love it. I usually don't like pre-made things, but that I'll take. I don't like pre-made pizza. Tastes like cardboard. How many have ever had the pizza in the store? No matter how good they say it is, put it in the oven and it comes out, tastes like cardboard with crayons. I don't like pre-made things. I like things fresh. But God made the works that I walk in. He created them for me before time began. And if I'll concentrate on walking in those footsteps, I'll always be victorious. Even though they'll go through the valley of the shadow of death, even though there's things that will attack me, if I'll stay in those footsteps and trust God, He'll get me there. Number five is walk in love. This is so very important. This is so very important. Ephesians 5 says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma, Ephesians 5:1. Walk in love. And we've talked about that ad nauseum. Walking in love, it doesn't mean lying to somebody. It means telling them the truth, but in love. We want to redeem the lost. We don't want to chase them away. We're not looking for them to accelerate into hell. We're looking for them to turn around and go to heaven. So we love them. So we tell them the truth. If you go that way, death, destruction is waiting. If you turn to Jesus Christ, the light, He'll give you the way to eternal life. Walk in love. And walk in love towards one another. We in the body of Christ, I don't know about you, but I pray every day. I don't want to hear about one more church split or where a church started because they didn't like the other church. All that does is send confusion. And it empowers the enemy. Jesus said, a house divided against itself will not stand. I may not agree with everything that's happening down the road. Some churches, don't get me wrong, some churches need to just close their doors. Open up hamburger stands. I'm not talking about churches that are not preaching the word. They're fake churches. They're wannabe churches. They're Barbie doll churches. They need to close. I'm talking about somebody that's preaching the word. They don't agree exactly like I do. They're my brother and my sister. Come on, somebody. I need to uplift them, pray for them. And number six is walk in wisdom. Listen to what it says, Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. What's that saying? saying we don't need to walk in wisdom towards each other. We ought to, although we do, but that's not necessary for you to get to heaven. You have the same Holy Spirit as I do. I'm walking in wisdom towards those who are on the outside. God gives me keys of what to say to people and how to live my life before them so that I draw them. Walk in wisdom. This is covenant. This is God calling the covenant and in various places saying to walk in, to practice this. It's not the position, because the position is already taken care of. It's experience. I'm walking in wisdom. And then lastly, walk in the truth. And if I could, and I can't get through to Fox News. I love to get through to Fox News. And I say, could you please interview me? Yeah, I don't know where they get these people to interview. They interview them and they don't. How many have ever heard an interview and say, if that's a Christian, I'm not a Christian? They interview these yahoos that don't know. They couldn't fight their way out of a paper bag. And they tell half-truths for popularity. I don't know what it is when they get that little thing in front of them, this mic, they feel like they're obliged to lie. Come on, somebody. 3 John 3 says, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. And if we could just for a minute, just concentrate with me. Can you imagine what would happen if we would tell the world the truth? All with a unified voice. I believe we'd have revival. The renewal that we're looking for, the sweep over the land that we're asking for, would happen if we just would tell people the truth. Worst thing you can tell somebody is, I think this may be true, but that's okay. You just, God loves you, and whatever you deem that's necessary for your life, God loves you anyway. That's not a question about God loves you, but God loves you enough to say if you continue in this way, you got hell to pay. You're going to live good here on this earth. It looks like you're having a good relationship with that person you're not supposed to be in a relationship with. You look happy, but that happiness is short-lived, because when you die, that's it. Everything good, everything lovely, everything that you feel good about, all the good feelings that you have are going to be gone. Forget the hellfire and brimstone. Death means you're separated forever from the presence of God. And there's only darkness, there is no light, there is no goodness, there isn't for an eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever in that eternal darkness, that's where you'll be. That's the truth. I don't want to see you go there. Will you please repent? Will you please turn around? Because God has so much more for you. These are covenant promises that God says. If you're in covenant with me, these are things that I require. These are the things that I deem necessary. I set the boundaries. I'm not asking you to make a covenant with me and tell me what's going to happen. We don't have any right to tell God the boundaries. And the minute we do, we disqualify ourselves from being a disciple. We disqualify. Because what's the Word of God said? It says to die to ourself, pick up our cross and follow Him. So it's not what I want. It's what you want. I was talking about to somebody last night. I visited somebody in jail last night. And I was talking to them about this very thing. I said, God is after our will. And if you don't think that's a struggle, that's the only thing. Listen very carefully. That's the only thing that caused Christ to bleed out of His forehead. Was doing the will of the Father. Come on, somebody. It wasn't His beating. It wasn't His making statements in front of the Sanhedrin. None of that caused Him to bleed and to be scared. He took care of it in the garden when He said 3 times, He said, He went away from His disciples. You know the story. And He said, Father, please take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. God's after our will. That's the biggest struggle in the universe right now with you and I. It's not with the devil. The devil is under my feet. It's my will. It's my will. And God's after my will. He wants to break my will. The process of sanctification will never be complete until my will is broken. Nevertheless, not my will. Because, man, I've got some good ideas. If God ever wants a good idea, I've got a bunch of them. I've got them stashed in a file. God, I'm glad you asked. Here we go. Good stuff. But guess what? God doesn't care what I want. He cares what I need, but He has no care at all for what I want. Nevertheless, not your will, not my will, but your will be done. The mark of a good disciple is doing the will of God. Father, tonight, Lord, we thank You for walking in the steps that You gave us to walk in. We thank You, Lord, that the mark of a disciple, when we're talking about God and who He is, who is God anyway? Lord, when we know You, we'll know who we are. And so, Father, thank You for opening Your Word to us tonight. Help us to walk in those promises of God. Lord, Your promises are yes, and Your promises are amen in Christ Jesus. This doesn't have any limitations to it, God, whosoever will. So I pray for each and every one of us tonight, wherever we're struggling, in whatever area that we are, Father. Lord, we look for freedom, that we'd walk in the solid footsteps that You've given us to walk in. We pray all this in the precious, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.